And so, Lord Jesus, we say to you that you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords, and I thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because you hold tomorrow in your hand. I thank you, Lord. You're the one who puts leaders in place. You're the one that has ordained our steps. You've ordered our steps, Father, and we thank you that you are worthy, not just of our praise, but of our very lives. So, Lord Jesus, here in this place tonight, we pray that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And everybody said,
Amen.
All right. Now that's exciting, isn't it? My goodness. Listen, I'm just going to warn you, I've had two Mountain Dews today. And so I'm either going to preach a 40-minute sermon in about 10 minutes. I tell you, you ever just have the feeling that something's wrong? You ever had that feeling? My wife said she's had it for 13 years. Something's wrong. I remember one night I got home late. I told this story a few years ago. I got home late. Man, I was tired. And I don't know about you, but I'm always a little bit cranky when I get home. And so I waited to get home until everybody's in bed. And I just get to the castle. Just spread out. Go to the throne that reclines. And there's this device that's on it that I love. And so anyway, had a great time and I get tired, so I go to the bed. And I lay down. And I lay down and it feels like something's not right. And there's something on me. And it's in that place on your back that you can't reach by yourself. And I'm just so mad. And I just throw the covers off, you know, turn on the fan to make my wife mad. You know, if I'm miserable, she ought to be miserable with me. You know what I'm saying? I get in the shower, turn the water on, I just put my back up against the water, and a half a Pop-Tart falls. It just falls. A half a Pop-Tart. And let me tell you, it wasn't half like cut in half. It was the bottom half. Like somebody ate off the icing on the top and there's just that stuff. And it's on my back. So I'm in the shower like, what in the world? And there is a Pop-Tart. It made me so mad that somebody would waste a Pop-Tart like that. So I just got this. I didn't do that. Well, as believers in Jesus, we have those moments we feel like something's not right. You look at the world, you look at what's going on all around the globe, and it feels like something's not right. I talked to a guy the other day, and he said, when you look at the world, how can you believe in God? When you look at what's going on all around the globe, how can you believe? And I'll be honest, he's asking questions that I can't answer. He said, if there's a God, why are children starving all over the world if there's a God? He said, if there's a God, why are people suffering all over the world if there's a God? And then here I am. And I don't know how to answer that question in any way that would bring you comfort. I mean, what is the proper answer to, yes, there's a God and there are children that are starving? Yes, there's a God and there are people who are suffering. How do you answer that question? Paul's writing to Timothy. And it's really the third chapter of 1 Timothy is really just on the church and how we should be governed and how the church should be ordered. And so we're going to skip all the first part and go immediately to verse 14. And Paul writes this to Timothy. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of truth. That's what the church is supposed to be. Now, in Ephesus, where Timothy's heading, there is this great temple, the Temple of Artemis. And it's a grand temple. I mean, when you see that temple, you think it is something to behold. And one of the standout features of the Temple of Artemis were the pillars that were in the front. And everybody would understand from an architectural viewpoint that those pillars help to hold up the building. And Paul uses these words, because these words are going to be read to the church. And Paul uses these words that the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So here's the deal. So the church isn't truth itself, but the church is the guardian of that truth. The church is the proclaimer of that truth. And so here we are, the people of God. And here we are, and we're in our local context. Because I would say, as a church in America, we are struggling. And we are struggling because so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus refuse to follow Him. Refuse to. And yet they still call themselves Christians. And it confuses people. And the world's not sure about this truth that we proclaim about this Messiah that we call Jesus. They're just not sure about this. And yet, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And then he says this: beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Do you ever feel that way, that the mystery of godliness is great? I mean, how are we supposed to be godly? Do any of you here, just a little, quick little poll, do any of you here struggle in your walk with Jesus to portray Jesus to the people around you in a way that would win them over? Does anybody struggle with that? Okay, a lot of us, most of us, struggle with that. Because what do you do when somebody stabs you in the back? What do you do? What do you do when somebody says something about you? What do you do when somebody betrays you? What do you do? I know what I do. You stab me in the back, and I'm going to pray for you and then try to stab you right back. Matter of fact, I'll go into the prayer position so that maybe you'll turn and I just have a better shot. You know? And if you talk about me, I'm going to pray for you. But I'm going to get 10 other people to pray for you with me. And I'm going to tell them why we're praying for you. To let them know of the wickedness and the evil that is present in you, but we love you. And we are going to pray for you. You ever been to a prayer meeting like that? You ever get that call? Hey, I'm just calling. We need to pray for so-and-so, and I'll tell you why. You ever get that call? People call. They do that stuff to me all the time. Especially here at Hillview. People say, hey, don't look right now, but up in the balcony. Don't look. Up in the balcony, see that guy or see that gal? They shouldn't be here. Why? Because I saw them this weekend. They were in a wicked and evil place. And they never think when they're telling me that. How'd you see them? You know, like the church has a committee that follows you around to those wicked and evil places. Pastor Keith, he always volunteers to go. I've never figured it out. And you have that. You know why? Because the church is in turmoil. The world is in turmoil. All around. And that's why there's all these instructions on how you and I should behave and conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus. You want to blow people away when they talk about you? Don't talk about them also. Too. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? In spite of my lack of eloquence, are you with me? You know what I'm saying? I mean, because somebody will say something. Yeah, Pastor Jamie, I've told you all 1,000 times at my last church. It's my funniest story. You know, where that lady says to me, or I'm talking to a lady, and I said, oh, I'm just old and fat. And she goes, oh, you're not old. You know, or somebody might say something about my preaching. I know. Could you believe that? And somebody will say something about my preaching. And how do I respond? What do I say? I don't know about you, but I just say, well, my wife says that's my best comeback when she says something. And I always say, well, and she's always mad because I always say stuff. I tell all kinds of people, if I want to hide something from my wife, I put it in the oven. She'll never find it there. It is safe. And she says, I want to hide something to you, I put it in your toolbox. And I always say, I don't have one. And she says, exactly. So, Paul's telling Timothy, You're going to this church, a church at Ephesus, and there's a way that we're to conduct ourselves. You know, there's an expectation. If you are a husband, raise your hand if you're a husband. Okay. Raise your hand if you're a wife. Okay, now most important, raise your hand if you're looking. I love it. No hands went up, but a lot of heads were going. And there's a way we're supposed to live. How many of you are fathers? How many of you are mothers? How many of you are sons? Okay, I'm really worried some guys don't have their hands up right now. I want to know about that test tube. How many of you are daughters? How many of you? I'm just thinking of a lot of things there. And so there are expectations for how we should conduct ourselves. Y'all prayed for me when I did the marriage retreat. Did you pray for me? No, you didn't. Because I was there. I saw how it went down. You were not praying. I asked my wife, because everybody wanted my wife to speak, and I forbade her to speak. And then when she got done speaking, I asked her, I said, why don't you come up with 10 great things you've learned about marriage? That'll be great. And she's like, okay. And so we're on our way to the marriage retreat, because that's how I roll. That's how I plan things. And she's coming up with all stuff. And I said, well, tell me them. She goes, nope. I said, if you don't tell me them, you're not getting up there to speak. Woman. No, I didn't say that. And so I'm thinking it's like maybe a present for me. She doesn't want to tell me because it's going to be so awesome. I'm such a great husband, you know, romantic, you know, all those things. And so she gets up to do her 10 things. And she says, I was coming up with 10 things I've learned about marriage. She said, and I could only come up with 5. And then she goes, 2 of which are true and the other 3, maybe not. How horrible is that? And you know what her number one thing was she learned? Hang on to Jesus. Because she said, hang on to and I was thinking, Jamie. And then she said, Jesus. Because there are ways that we ought to live our lives. How many of you are employees? There are ways we're supposed to be living as a Christian employee. Did you know that you're not just an employee? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian employee. And so that's really significant. Because here's what I believe. I believe God gave you that job. So whether you're mad at Him for it or not, God has put you where you are. So Paul writes and he says, I want you to know these things. There are ways we should conduct ourselves. The church should be the pillar and the foundation of truth, how you and I live. So I don't know about you. I don't know if people at work know you're a Christian. I had a good friend and he said he was going to do this silent witness thing. You may have heard of a silent witness. Raise your hand if you ever heard of it. So, okay, several of you. His personal evangelistic strategy was he was just going to live his life in such a good way that people would know he was a Christian. And he worked at this factory, and so that's what he did. And he was just kind to people, which I'd say, if you are kind at your work, I would say you might stick out a little bit if you're kind, right? Except for you. No, I'm talking, I don't even know this lady. And so, you know, and he said, I'm going to be nice to people and I'm going to be concerned about people. Don't you like those people at your work that are concerned about you? Never mind. And so at the end of about a month of doing this, he says, a guy comes up to him, says, man, I got to ask you something. He said, you're not like all the other people that work here. I mean, you're kind and you're courteous. It really seems like that you care. I mean, I really see that about you. He goes, I've got to ask you something. And I need to know the answer. My buddy said, yeah. And he goes, are you a vegetarian? I personally don't like that evangelism strategy because I think we have to tell them about Jesus. I think we have to tell them why our lives are different. They may just think you're that one guy in that commercial. Bob, I don't even know what the commercial is, but Bob has, oh, never mind. Man, I'm just getting, you guys, are you with me? Next week I'm passing out Mountain Dews before worship. And we're all going to be in this together. You're all like, wow, somebody help him. They ought to know there's something different about us, but they ought to know what it is. Paul's saying we are the church of the living God. We're followers of Jesus. We're the pillar and the foundation of truth. We are the guardians of what God has revealed to us in His Word. And people ought to know why our lives are different. And we ought to tell them. And then Paul says this phrase, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And so there, thus the struggle in our lives, that people somehow would see us as godly people. We were talking in a worship meeting this past week, and we were talking about, you know, when the Bible talks about persecution and the Bible talks about suffering, how little all of us in here, me included, how little all of us truly understand about suffering and about persecution. And we were just talking that, you know, you always hear people say, well, folks make fun of me for being a Christian. If that's your best story, and if that's my best story, it's going to be sad when God breaks us up into small groups in heaven and says, yeah, talk about being a Christian, you know, how they do that, you know, and I'm going to get to my group and there's going to be Stephen and Paul, you know, and I'll go first because I'll probably just had a Mountain Dew. I'm like, guys, I'll start us off here. I'll start us off. Let me tell you, man, it was rough. People would say stuff about me. Oh, yeah. People said stuff about me. Some of it's true, but most of it was a lie. Oh, yeah. How about you, Stephen? Yeah, they stoned me. Oh, ouch. I mean, I think we just have a very little understanding of what that means. If the worst thing you face in your Christian life, as far as the publicness of that life, is that people say something about you, the Bible says, count that a blessing. One, that they know that about you, that they know that you follow Jesus, so that they could even say that. I mean, most people I run to, nobody's ever made fun of them. And I always say, does anybody know? Does anybody know that? That they would make fun of you for that? That you live your life differently? Now, I've known some believers who have just really struggled in a workplace. And it's really been tough, but they have endured and they have believed that God had placed them right where they are. Listen, here's my message tonight is this. God has placed you where you are. Because if Jesus lives in you, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the light of the world. So if He lives in you, then you and I should be light. How many of you like light? I'm learning to like it more. Because what I have always preferred is no light. Where what I'm doing can't be seen. How many of you prefer no light? Don't raise your hand. That's all some of you like, that's me. Love the dark. Everything looks better in the dark. You are absolutely right. And then Paul writes this about Jesus. This is awesome. And we'll just kind of close out with this. It may be a 15-minute closing, but we're going to close with this. It says that He appeared in a body. Now, He appeared in a body. Now, this is supposed to be like this really build-up kind of a moment. That He appeared in a body. Because everybody there, they would understand that. Because a lot of these folks, when this was written, they had seen Jesus. They had walked with Him. They had talked with Him. And if you say He appeared in a body, they would say, yes, He did. I love that. All right. Now, I like that. So that's what I'm expecting tonight from you. Everybody with me? He appeared in a body. That was so bad. It's significant. Because in 1 John, it says, now this is good stuff. It says that in the beginning was, come on now. In the beginning was the Word was, and the Word Now, I know why you're confused, because I said 1 John, and even when I said 1 John, I said, I think it's John. It's the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you skip down a few verses, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Jesus was one of us. Did you hear that? And the Bible says He was tried in every way that you were and that I was, and yet He was without sin. And so when Paul would write that He appeared in the body, the church would get excited because they remember a time where there was no hope and Jesus came and there was hope. They remember a time where there was just only turmoil, and after Jesus there was still some turmoil, but now there's peace. How many of you have experienced peace in the midst of the storm? That's good. You're very Baptist-y tonight. I like that because you said, yes, that would be me. That's good. And if you want to get a little excited about it, this is what Paul's doing. He appeared. What?
In the flesh.
He appeared in the flesh. He appeared in a body. And that was hopeful. That was something that resonated with them. That Jesus, that God had kept His word of what He would do. That salvation would come through Jesus. He appeared in the body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And some of them would remember that moment when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and they heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And they said it was like a dove. Right? You remember that? He was seen by angels. And you would think back to the tomb. And the stone had been rolled over the tomb. Does anybody know what was on the stone? There was something on it. Anybody know what it was? There was a seal. And it was the seal of royalty. And the seal was, if you touch this stone, you will be killed. And when they went to the tomb, what did they find? Yes, it was rolled away, but there were angels. And the angels had rolled the stone away. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. Now this is maybe the most important part in all of this, because this is the confirmation of the Great Commission that had already been given, that He was preached among the nations. And that word, ethnos, nations. He wasn't just preached among the Jews. He wasn't just preached among the Gentiles, but God all along had a plan that all over the world people would be saved by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He was preached among the nations because God always knew, even though in the Old Testament God called to Himself a certain people, He did it all the time with a plan that the gospel would go from there to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. This has been the plan all along. He was believed on in the world. Yes, there were people that heard the message and the veil was lifted and they were saved. They heard the message. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to actually lead somebody to receive Christ. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's an addictive thing. When you see, when you're sharing that, because 99% of the time when I'm sharing that, there's nothing. Like when me and my wife were having a discussion, there's nothing on my part. Nothing. There's nothing. And you're sharing the hope that you have because of Jesus. You're sharing that you've only been able to hang in there because of Jesus. You're sharing that you've had peace in the midst of the storm because of Jesus. And there's nothing. Nothing. But you share. You do that because that's what God wants us to do. But there are those moments. There are those moments when the Holy Spirit uses those words and God lifts the veil so that somebody who couldn't see now can see. And it's an amazing experience to be a part of that and to watch God save somebody. He was believed on in the world and was taken up in glory. And they remember as Jesus gave the Great Commission and then He ascended to heaven. Powerful, powerful words. When this was written, it wasn't written with the chapters and verse. Does everybody understand that? wasn't written with the chapters and verse. So then Paul goes on to say, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then he gives examples. They forbid people to marry. They forbid people to marry. Because that wouldn't be a good thing. It says, and order them to abstain from certain foods. Yeah, there's certain foods you can't eat. And so they're saying, so don't get married. And basically this would be kind of a deal of, you know, no unions. Are you with me? Like, I don't mean a ceremony. I'm talking about like after the ceremony. You know what I'm talking about? I love it. Some of you have big smiles on your faces, mostly the men. And some of the women are going, yep. Know what you're talking about. Because that would corrupt your body. And you don't eat certain kind of foods because that would corrupt your body. You've got to keep your body pure is what these hypocritical people are saying. Not to do those things. But listen to this. Of all those things, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Now, here we go. Verse 4, chapter 4. For everything. Did everybody hear that? Everybody say everything. For everything God created is good. Look at your neighbor and say, you are good. Somebody asked me if I got any negative comments about the marriage retreat. I don't know why they'd even ask a question like that, but it was asked. And I said, no, I actually got 3 or 4 really good emails about it, actually. 2 of them were from myself, but still. I was impressed, and not just had to email me. You did great. Sometimes, this is no lie, sometimes I drive down the road, and I'll remember I got to do something, and I'll leave myself a message, and my wife will be with me. You may leave yourself messages, and my wife will be with me. So when she's with me, I'll leave a good one. Hey, Pastor Jamie, listen. You are awesome. Everything you say changes my life. You keep it up, man. You're the man. Don't forget you got lunch at Ryan's at 11:30 or whatever. You know the message is. Everything God made is good. Everything God made is good. And they're saying you can't eat these kind of foods. God made everything. He said everything that God made is good. Now here, why is he saying this? And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And so here we are, and it's a crazy time. We just had an election. Some of you are really happy. Some of you feel like the world's going to change. Some of you are disappointed. And you feel like it's all going to fall apart. And I would say, you're all wrong. I would say, Jesus is still in control. And I would say this, don't think for a minute that God's hand isn't in when these leaders are appointed. Don't you think that, whether you like them or not. Did you hear that? Because I know when I said that, some of you are going to be really mad and say, well, no, it was really a breakdown in how the campaign went. Do you not think God is bigger than a campaign? God does this. You know what he's going to do? He's going to teach all of us something. He's going to challenge all of us in some kind of way. How will you and I respond to what God wants to do in our life? Because I'll tell you what the easiest thing to do is. The easiest thing to do, and I've been hearing it for the last 8 years, whether you like the current president or not, all I've heard, the easiest thing to do is just sit back and say, that guy's a bum. Man, that guy can't do it, you know, like we could. That's the easiest thing to do. It's the easiest thing to do in God's house, in the church. It's the easiest thing to do. I did a revival in Danville. That's where I was last week. And while I was there, I said, you guys got to understand this. And the same conversation you're having with somebody from your church, somebody's giving you down the road because of how cold the sanctuary is. It's freezing. What are y'all trying to do in here? My goodness. This is crazy. And I give my tithes so that we can have a little bit of heat. Now I'd like some heat. And I say, yes, ma'am. Okay, no problem. Okay, see. And I turn around to somebody else. Are y'all preaching on hell? Because it's hot in here. Now, I don't know what you want, if you just don't want people to come or not, but I don't want to sit there and lose weight while you're preaching. And you just say, yes, ma'am, no problem. Let me get that. And you go to the thermostat and you don't do nothing except move your hand. And you look at that one.
and you look at that one. And you just leave it there and you don't change it. And they all say afterwards, thank you for doing that. It felt a lot better. So we're being called to follow Jesus. Don't do the easiest thing, which is just to complain. Don't do that. Rise above that. Because everything that God made is good. And so, yeah, I could complain about everything if I wanted to and be right on a few of them, right? But that means also I could say good things. I could say good things. And so, man, that person that hates my guts, can you believe that that person exists that hates my guts? And don't like me, don't like what I got to say, don't like how I act, don't like how I look, wish I tucked my shirt in, you know what I'm talking about. They'll never be happy. Man, I'll tuck my shirt in, they'll say, gosh, won't you lose some weight? Your shirt looks awful like that. And I'm like, that's why I had it untucked. You know, you can't see. They're always going to have something to say about you. You're always going to have something that you could say back. But he, listen, this is where it gets good. You guys can come for altar. He appeared in the body. He appeared in the body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And he didn't do that so you could just be like everybody else. But he did that because he created you and that creation was good. And he has a plan for your life. Did you hear that? And I think what we spend more hours every week doing, more often than not, is talking to somebody who believes that because of decisions they made that God's done with them. And that is a lie. That's what these false teachers would teach you. You've blown it. You're not pure. Whatever the argument may be, God can't use you. He's done with you. Or God's going to plan B with you. God doesn't have plan B. Because he knows all things and he knows every decision you would ever make. And in spite of you and in spite of me, he wants to use your life to change the world. That's what he wants. God doesn't have another plan for you. You didn't wreck the plan that God has for your life. Did you hear me? You just don't sound convinced. God made you. God was pleased with that creation. And now God is drawing you to himself. And so maybe some of you sit there and say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Listen, if you'll just go back to Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. Now, I want you to hear that. I didn't say it doesn't matter, period. I said if you'll go back to Jesus, then it doesn't matter what you've done. Because he loves you. He has a plan for your life. As followers of Jesus, we are the pillar and the foundation of that truth. Because most people you're going to meet, they're most likely are going to feel like that because of things they've done, God can't use them. And there are you and I, maybe the biggest screw-ups in the place, to say, some of you looked offended when I said that, to say, oh, but listen, when I did that or when I went that way, God didn't change his mind about me. And God hasn't changed his mind about you. So right now, God is drawing some of you to himself. You know what God uses sometimes to draw us to himself? You won't like this, but I think it's the truth. I think God uses misery sometimes to draw us to himself. I think God takes our hearts and he breaks them sometimes to draw us to himself. Because if I still got half a beat, I ain't going to God. I'm just going to keep charting my own course. I'll go to God when I get desperate. I'll go to God when it's all falling apart. And so guess what God allows to happen on many occasions? He allows it to all fall apart. He allows it to look like it's hopeless. He allows us to be miserable so that we'll go back to him. God does that. So some of you, don't blame your misery for your situation. I guess what I'm saying is, blame God. But what I mean by that is he's using this to draw you closer to him. He's using this to draw you closer to him. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight.
Now I want to invite some of you, maybe tonight for you the veil's been lifted. Maybe tonight for you, you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you know that you desperately need one. Only God could show you that. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Some of you are miserable. And maybe tonight you just need to start blaming the right person for your misery. And turn to Him. Because He loves you. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. And Lord, I pray these words would serve each of us. And I pray that these words would convict our hearts. And I pray for that misery, Lord. I pray for that misery to turn into exactly what You would have it to be. Draw us closer to You, Lord. Draw us closer to You, Father. Break our hearts for the things that break Your heart, Lord. Thank You that everything You created was good. Thank You that there's no plan B. That you are still going to do with us what You were always going to do. Thank You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. The altar is open. You come. What's up, Bill? David, how are you?